Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life Ministries. I'm excited that we get to start a new series this week called Landslide. And for those of you who have been a part of this last series, Why God, I want you to know that they actually connect. It's kind of the same thing. We're dealing with a little bit of apologetics, evidences. And remember, we started in Why God with this whole concept of, is there evidence for believing in a God? Why should I believe in God? And a little bit has to do with my own personal journey, questions that I asked. And I know many of you maybe have friends and family that are asking those kind of questions. So we started off with science, said, nope, there's a God. We then moved to history that said, well, all right, well, okay, if there's a God, how do I know the biblical God is really God? How do I know this is historical? This story really happened as a verse to Mormonism or Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. We then went into, all right, let's talk about philosophy. All right, if there is a God and it's the biblical God, explain why this biblical God allows evil. And that's a philosophical question, and we answered that. And then we went to, all right, well, then how can this loving God send people to hell? And then we went from there into, okay, one of the biggest questions people ask is, well, if this is true, then why are there so many hypocrites? And so in the last weeks, we've been going through that. This Landslide series is designed to start talking about worldviews. And I want to talk about that. But before I do that, I want you to know why I'm doing it this way this weekend. As you know, my father-in-law has had cancer, and we just moved him into hospice house. And so he's in his final days, and I need to be available, and I need to be for my family. But I care so much about this subject, and I really wanted to be a part of it. I'm so glad that I have a great team of teachers at each location that can unpack this. But I really wanted to do the introduction. I know you understand why I'm not here. I know you're praying for me and my family, and that is so appreciated. Hospice House is an amazing place, and we're blessed that God's using those folks in our life. Well, back to what we're doing here, Landslide. Here's what we want to do. If in the last few weeks you have decided, you know, this Christianity thing is true, then that means that if you've accepted Christ and baptism is a picture of dying to self, being raised to walk in newness of life, I want a relationship with God. I want to be in heaven. I want to live according to His design. He is both Creator and Lord and Savior. I want Him. That means that if you've done that, you are now born again. The Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus for what He did for you and His, and you surrender to Him, the Holy Spirit moves in. And now you start a process of growth. You start with the Holy Spirit's help, with the Bible's direction, and with the help of a spiritual family. That's why we're in life groups. That's why we're the church. You don't go to church. We attend church, but we're also a part of the church in our life groups. You are starting the process of changing the way you think. God's going to help you do that. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. This whole Landslide title comes from this fact that so often people are building their houses in places that are dangerous. It looks good for a time. It works for a while. But at some point, you know, it all falls apart. Jesus is really saying that. He goes on to say, for the man who builds his, who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds his house in the sand. Eventually, the wind comes, the rain comes, the house in the sand crashes. We want you to build your house on the rock. And that means taking Jesus' words and building your life on it. Saying, no, I'm not going to kind of build half my life on the sand and half my life on the rock. The part that you build on the sand, it's going to be destroyed. The devil loves you to compromise because then he gets in, and from that part that's on the sand, from that room you won't give Jesus, he uses that as his launching point to tear down your entire foundation. Jesus also says to those of you who have already been Christians and you've already been born again and you've been walking with Jesus, he says, be careful that you don't decide to move your house closer to the sand because it looks good. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue, notice as Lord, he's Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now look, listen to this. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So he says, don't get off the rock. I'm venturing to say that because we live in this world, we have all kinds of influences, but we know we did before we were believers. Now, as believers, the devil is constantly luring us, deceiving, tricking. And if you're anything like me, you're living in this world and you are often affected by what I would call syncretism. Syncretism, let me illustrate that. It's like when you give your life to Jesus and you decide he's Lord, and you say, all right, Jesus, here you go. And what we want to do is we want to throw Jesus in here. And what we'll do is we'll do part of our life in here on based on Jesus, but we have a lot of other philosophies that we've built in. Syncretism is to take a bunch of different philosophies and kind of bind them together. But you need to understand that Jesus, if he is truly Lord, has the right to go, hey, I saved you. You surrendered to me. Some of this stuff's got to go because it's not built on something strong and stable. It's got to go. In fact, some of this needs to be reorganized in here. And again, we like some of this stuff. We just wanted him to bless our life and you know, follow us around. No, he says, no, I'm Lord. This isn't mine. This doesn't work. This will hurt you. Do we trust him? He wants to take these philosophies that we built our house on and get rid of them so that we can build our lives on something strong and stable. I'm venturing to believe that many of us kind of have a synchronistic worldview. We believe in Jesus, but we parent a different philosophy. We're married in a different way than Jesus describes. Well, here's what we're going to be doing in the next passages or the next weeks. We're going to be challenging you to allow Jesus to define the terms, to let him be Lord. We're going to be challenging some of the worldviews that are so prevalent. And then we're going to ask you to consider, is your life built on some of those? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is talking on the night he was betrayed, before he was betrayed. He's talking with the disciples and he's saying, I'm going to go away. And he says to the guys, you know where I'm going so that you can follow. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way. And Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. And this is a verse that we're going to be using for all three of these weeks. He says this. Jesus answered and said, Thomas, guys, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the three philosophies we're going to go through, and they correlate to this statement. The first philosophy we're going to deal with is this, what's called universalism and pluralism. Those two terms kind of fit together. And in a minute, we're going to be teaching about how do you define that? What does that look like? What are the implications of that? It's kind of, you know, any way you want to go. There are many ways to reach heaven. And Jesus says, no, he didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. The way to what? To reach the Father. He's it. So we're going to be dealing with that. Next week, we're going to be dealing with what's called relativism. What's true for you is true for me. What's true for me is true for me. And there is no real truth, objective truth. It's just subjective truth. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say that was okay. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. The last part we're going to be taking on, at least in this series, and probably later on do some more on different philosophies and worldviews, but the last one that we're going to be dealing with is what's called humanism. That life can be found in being human, so to speak. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, if Jesus is your Lord, if what he says about where we came from, where we're going, what life is about is true, and he says He is the way, the truth, and the life. Then he is the founder, the foundation, the one who deserves to help us set our worldview. This matters. I hope you stick around for the whole series.
All right. How many of you are planning on screwing up your life? Couple hands. Like, how many of you are just like, man, I hope I can train wreck some relationships. I hope I can hurt the people closest to me. I hope people will use derogatory terms when they describe me. Anyone? None of us. But does that ever happen? Maybe to you or the people around you. Totally, right? And that all comes back to, what are we basing our decisions? What's the foundation of the way that we process information and the way that we live our lives? That's our world view, or the way that we view the world. And so that's what we're talking about in this series, that our life wouldn't be marked by a landslide and the destruction that none of us want, and yet many of us find ourselves in. It comes back to, man, do I have a biblical worldview? Do I live and process and do what God's word says? A couple definitions for us to get going here. Again, worldview. It's a worldview is a particular philosophy of life or a concept of the world. Again, it's the way that we see the world. It's the way that we process things from the world. And often the way that we can figure out what kind of worldview we have, it comes to how we answer some of the basic questions of life. Like, where did we come from? Our origin? Or what's the meaning of life? What's the point of it all? Or how are we supposed to do life? How does morality play into it? And then this idea of is there life after death? What's coming next? This idea of destiny. However we answer those questions point to the worldview that we are submitting to and that are influencing how we make decisions. That's a worldview. And it's important when we have a worldview, a way that we see the world and we process it, that we would have a worldview and a philosophy or mindset that can answer all of those questions in a coherent story. That the idea behind it can be answered very clearly. Like, a biblical worldview has a clear answer to all of those questions. Where do we come from? The Bible says that God made us. Well, what's the point of life? Why am I here? Well, that God desires relationship with us, and he's made us to glorify him, to point back to him, and we do that by loving him, by loving each other. Well, how are we supposed to do life here on earth? Well, God has said, right, he's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us the law that we would know what morality looks like. And then this idea of destiny is like, is there a life after death? What comes next? The Bible talks about that we are eternal beings, that we are living forever after we die, either in heaven with him or in hell, separated from him because we've rejected him. So the Bible has an answer to all those questions. And their other worldviews have an answer to those questions, but they don't all always make sense or don't always kind of have a place that we grab onto. Like, for example, when it comes to evolution or Darwinism, and you ask the question, where do we come from? That's the answer that they have the best, this idea of, well, we evolved from millions of years ago. We've evolved and here we are today in this. They have an answer for origin, but then you go, okay, there's your answer for origin, and there's parts of it I can see some of the microevolution, so I might start to buy into it a little bit. But then this question, well, what's the point of life? What's the meaning of life? Well, evolution doesn't have a good answer for that. Really, the point, if we're all an accident, you don't really have a point and a purpose. And yet most of us go, that doesn't really line up with what's inside. I'm not okay with that answer. Is that life is meaningless and pointless? Well, then you ask the question, well, is there a life after death? Is it just this life, or is there something else to come? Again, evolution says nothing. We're here by chance, you live, you die, and it's over. And so that worldview starts to break down in the traction it gets in us. And so then what often happens, especially in the West, in our culture, is we can start to line up with what Jim talked about, the synchronism. I want to give you this definition of synchronism. It's the combination of different forms of belief or practice. So that I kind of start to pick and choose how I answer those basic questions of life, and I really start to pick and choose how I'm gonna make decisions in life. And I would say the reality is that all of us have a portion of us that is synchronistic. Because if we didn't, we would never sin. But do any of you ever sin? Right? So all of us, thanks for that participation. That was really good. Like three of us in the room still sin. Okay. But the reality, if we truly believed everything God's word said and we truly submitted to him, we would never sin. And yet we still do, which means we have philosophies or mindset or lies in our head that we believe over the word of God. And so this series is for us as Christians to go, man, what are the areas in my life, God, that I'm buying into the mindset of the world? Right, we're trying to go, man, how do we be biblical Christians first rather than Americans first? That our mindset would come from God and not the culture. And again, it's this process like Jim talked about with the basket. We invite Jesus into our life and we submit to him and he starts to pull out areas of our life that don't line up. And there's this process of our mind being renewed that literally that process will continue till we see Jesus face to face. So just to encourage you in case you're struggling and frustrated with the lies in your head, don't worry, you'll have that struggle till you die. Yes, are you so encouraged? Like, I'm so glad I came to church. The reminder of the struggle will never end till I see Jesus face to face. Thanks, buddy. I'm going home now and taking a nap. But that's truth, that God is continually renewing our mind, and which in some ways is hopefully hopeful to you to go, God's not done with me yet. He wants to keep doing a work in me and through me that my life would continue to move from the sand of our culture to the rock of his word. And that we would submit to him. And so today we're gonna be talking about the mindset, some of the principles that are behind universalism and pluralism. A couple definitions for you. So universalism is the idea that there is truth, but it has many faces. And we see the same in pluralism. It's the same idea to define pluralism. It's a condition or a system in which two or more states, groups, principles, or sources of authority coexist. And maybe you've seen that bumper sticker, the coexist, that all these different religions can coexist together. And it's within pluralism or universalism. It's to acknowledge there is truth, so different from relativism where we're going next week. So there is truth, but it has many faces. That it can have many expressions and that really they can be contradictory on the objective sense, but it's a mindset that goes, no, somehow underneath it all, it works out. And some religions that really function off of universalism or pluralism, one of the main specific one is Hinduism, which within their religion, they have over 330 million gods. 330 million gods. And they weren't all like, they didn't come from one source. And so they have these different gods that have different ways of doing life, different priorities, and then create different values for the culture that often contradict. And rather than going, hey, what's actually true? We can't have these two contradicting principles or these contradicting gods and have truth. But they go, no, you can. It's good. Just don't think about it. Don't dig under it. Somehow it works out. And then the saying of things like, Sikhism also is another one, and it has this saying that says, all rivers lead to the ocean. Which in some ways you're like, well, there's some part of that that's true. Until you look at geography, and there are actually some rivers that don't flow into the ocean. They actually dry up, or they go underground, they're gone. So like, in reality, it doesn't work. Or maybe you've heard the saying, all paths lead to the top of the mountain. And this idea that all religions get you to God. And yet right where we live in North Idaho, you go out in the woods, if you have that mindset, well, all paths will eventually get me to the top, you will get lost. You'll definitely get lost. And maybe you're not here today because you believe that principle. But so we look at reality, we go, that principle doesn't work in reality. There's a part of it that's kind of true, right? I can leave my driveway and go left or right, and then based on the other lefts or rights I make, I can eventually get here. But the principle that all roads eventually leave here to Post Falls, Idaho is not true. But pluralism says that we don't go that far. We just go, hey, these truths can be equal in value and they coexist together. and we function off that. And we're gonna talk about how that mindset so easily can be in us and in the church. One of the human desires, I really believe that all worldviews have a sense of a designed desire from God, but that have become distorted by the enemy. And I believe a desire that's behind universalism or pluralism is this desire for human equality or for inclusiveness, right? That all are welcome, which I'm like, yes, yes, I'm for human equality, right? That we are made in the image of God, every one of us, whether we believe in him or not, we have the same value because he made us. And I'm for inclusion, that all would be welcome. And that's the heart of our Father, right? That literally God is patient. Christ hasn't come back because he wants all to be included. He wants all to come to repentance and to trust him. So I'm for this equality, this sense of like all are welcome. Let's not worry about the details. Just come on and let's coexist together. But that desire has been distorted by our humanity. I think even for myself, that I struggle with prejudice or with favoritism. And I know this, that I was thinking about, if I won the lottery, just like heaping mounds of money, I would show preference in how I shared that. Like, I love all of you, but I wouldn't share with all of you. And God's working on me, right? So like, but I have preference, and I think all of us as people, we have a preference to often what matches who we are and what we value. And we struggle with valuing the differences in others, whether it's race or gender or socioeconomic or whatever it is. It can be so easy for us to show a favoritism, which is why I go, man, that's so grateful for God's word and the truth that is there. We have this reminder in Romans 2:11 that God doesn't show favoritism. That I can have this desire to go, man, we all are created equal and we should equal each other and value one another and like, yes, but then I screw that up. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't show favoritism, that he is outside of this world, this all of creation, and he doesn't show favoritism towards us. I think another part of this human desire of inclusion and equality that so easily gets distorted is when it comes to what exactly we are valuing or what is carrying the weight. I think often when we talk about valuing people, our culture has shifted or distorted this desire to then go, we need to value everyone's opinion as we value the person. That those are equal, that we can no longer say, I value you as a person, but I don't agree with your opinion or your lifestyle. And as Christians, as we start to do that, we start to be labeled as intolerant, that we're unwelcoming, that we're bigoted, that we don't love people because we don't accept all of their opinions and their lifestyle. Which I'm always like, go on Facebook, see some of the way that people put their opinions on there. And if we all have to agree with everything that's said on there, I'm like, ah, like no way do I want that. Especially with my young kids to go, hey, what you need to do is value everyone's opinion the same. So let's read Facebook and we'll just start to form a worldview based on Facebook. Sounds horrible, right? A definition of tolerance, because I believe our culture has shifted the definition of tolerance. Tolerance is to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without sharing them. To bear or put up with someone or something not necessarily liked. So we need to disagree before I can be tolerant. So if I don't disagree, then I'm not practicing tolerance, I'm practicing acceptance. Because we're the same. And I was thinking about how easily this gets distorted by the enemy when it comes to the equality and the value. Our culture tries to lump the opinion with the person. But I think in reality, we don't really do that. I was thinking about it's winter time, or it kind of, this week's been kind of weird, but right, it's winter. My truck, our little farm truck broke in the winter. I think it does it every winter. It's like, hey, it's cold out. It'd be a really bad time to work on me as your truck, so I'm gonna break. and see if your hands can freeze and we can snap some bolts. And it'll just be really good. So my truck did the usual routine. So working on my truck, I have little girls, and my little girls come out and try to give me ideas on how to fix the truck. Right? Nothing like dad being frustrated working on the truck and having little people tell him what to do. It's a great scene. But I value and I love my kids. And I see that before God, we are equal in our value. We're made in his image. But when they are sharing their opinions of how to fix the truck, love ya, but I'm gonna listen to somebody else. Right? Your opinion doesn't carry the same weight. I'm not gonna value it as much as my perspective, or especially the perspective of a mechanic. Does that make sense? That I can value you as a person, but I don't have to buy into everything that you're saying or that you're doing, and I can still value you. We can still be in relationship, but I don't need to buy in to all that you're saying. I can tolerate you. And that's literally like what God's word says to us, right? Not only tolerate those that, like with my kids, that we would love, but even our enemies. I want to read from Matthew chapter 5 towards the end, when Jesus just, this reminder, this challenge for us again to go, that we would do life his way. In Matthew 5 verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. So if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." So this reminder, they go, they have this desire behind these, this pluralism that all of these truths carry the same weight. But the reality is we start to break that down and to go, man, we have different opinions and different way of doing life, and we don't need to see that as equal. And then to read what Jesus' words, that how we're to interact with people who don't agree with us, that it's not to be hatred, that it's not to exclude, but it's to pray and to love. And we need the better way of Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Jesus is the one who has narrowed the way to the Father. Jesus is the one who has made an exclusive path to the Father. It's not my idea. It's not any Christian's idea. It's what Jesus said and what's true. Again, asking you this question, how many of you want to screw up your life? How many of you want to train wreck things and just make life more difficult for yourself? None of us. So who knows us better than the one who created us? So this is this idea that, man, how do we keep coming back to his word, that we would start to let go of some of the thinking and the ways of this world, and we grab onto the truth of God's word? I think the underlying all of this and this mindset of universalism or pluralism, that all truths carry the same weight, we really see it break down. I think we especially see it in the church or in myself is when it comes to the area of authority, an authority for decision-making of how do I make decisions? Whose opinion carries the most weight? Is it my family members, my friends, my pastor, my life group leader, or is it God and his word? Am I willing to yield to what his word says, even if it doesn't really make sense to me at first? Will I trust him and submit? Will I build my life on the bedrock of who he is and not just on my own way of doing things? Let's think about Proverbs 3:5-6 that says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Man, God making my paths straight, or God directing my paths. I think about making decisions like, man, I want God to make my path straight. That sounds really good. Sign me up. Like, yes, work it out, God. But what's the first part of that promise that he's gonna do that? The first part is what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own way of doing things, but acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he is the authority, that he knows best. And as I do that, he will what? He will direct my path, or he will make my path straight. And so often I wanna go, hey God, how are you gonna work this out? And then I'm gonna decide if I'm gonna trust you. How are you gonna make my path straight? Where are you gonna lead me? And then I'm gonna kind of step back and go, do I like that very much? Don't really like that, but that was a good idea, God. I wanna do this. But he says, I'm not gonna make your path straight till you trust me. Right, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. That I'd start off by going, God, I'm not sure where you're taking me in this part of my life, but I'm gonna yield to you and trust you. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord back in college, and using that idea that Jim said where Jesus comes into our life and he starts to identify different behaviors or practices or beliefs that don't line up with him, and he starts to get rid of them right out of the basket of our life. And our part of our journey with him is really submitting all the areas of our life that he would have authority and that our life would be built on him. And I remember in college, as I was walking with the Lord, I started to give other areas of my life. I'm surrendering to you, Lord, with my finances. I'm surrendering to you with my future. But I had this one area when it came to marriage and who I would marry and who I would want to pick. I was like, God, you're like a good God and you're holy and you're like good. And I just wanna hold on to this just so I can have some freedom on who I get to pick to marry. And I didn't realize it at the time, but my mindset was still buying into what the culture valued. Right at the top of my list of who I had over here, of like who I was gonna marry, the first thing is that they were hot. And that was my value system for who I'd be married to the rest of my life and who I'd raise kids with. That's a really bad value. It doesn't last. And that's what I remember, still can remember reading Proverbs 31:30 in college. And at the end of Proverbs 31, it's just talking about how this godly woman, but it ends in verse 30. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. I remember like in college reading that and being like, man, that's true. I can remember people that were good looking on the outside, but man, I didn't wanna be around them because what was on the inside. And I started to go, man, God, you might actually see things different than I do. You might have a clearer vision of people than me. And what I've been prioritizing is so true, because that charm can be so deceptive. And that beauty will not last forever on the outside. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Like that is the value of where a woman is at with the Lord. So I remember going like, man, God, I'm gonna have to trust you. I'm a little scared, a little nervous as you're shifting my priorities of what I was holding on to. But I see what your word says of what's most important. A woman who fears you, who loves you, who submits to you. Man, that's who I wanna be married to. And God has blessed me in that. I remember too, that part of my fear was like, man, if I trust you with this area of marriage, you're just gonna, like, it's gonna be bad. Like, it's gonna be really bad. Like, you're gonna have somebody out there that, like, you can't really give away to anybody, and that's who you'll hook me up with. Because I'm like the first sucker as a Christian who yielded that part of their life to you. But that's not who he is on multiple levels. One is he actually loves me and wants to bless me, wants my life to point back to who he is. He doesn't want all of my life to be like, oh, geez, I can't believe I trusted God. Look at what he did. Like, that doesn't point back to who he is. And then also that what's reality is that value isn't in the outside, but what's on the inside. And he loves me enough to see past all of that to give me a woman who loves him. A woman to do life with and raising kids with that loves the Lord more than she loves me. That is super good for our marriage. So good. He knew better than me. I had to let go of the way I used to value things and the way I used to view different parts of my life, and I had to yield it to him. But in that, I started to shift from the sands of our culture to the bedrock of who Christ is. And are we willing to yield to his authority? That we won't hold the opinions and perspective of the culture or even of our parents or of others who do not know God, we won't hold those in greater weight than the authority of God's word, that we'll yield to him. Again, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. And all the goodness that is God, Jesus is our way to him. And not only the beginning of our walk, but all of our life. That Jesus is the way to the heart of the Father. So when it comes to decisions and the way that we do things, that we would yield to the Father. But one of the passages that Pastor Jim shared with us in the video from Colossians 2 and verse 8, writing to the church. The church is gathered that's committed to the Lord. And he starts off with this warning in verse 8. It says, don't let anyone capture you Christian, you in the church. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So hopefully a reality for us right here in this moment to go, that could be me. I could be taken captive by the thoughts of this world. And the reality was, I was before Christ. And the fact that I still sin means there are areas of my life that are still held captive to the enemy, that I haven't surrendered, and not all of my life is being built on the rock of Christ. So I'd go, man, this is me. God, help me. God, show me the areas that my mind has been taken captive, that I'm not living in obedience to you. In verse 9, it continues, For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Right? So all that God is in Jesus. All of his power and all of his might and his perspective and his knowledge and his love and his grace is in Christ. And then he says in verse 10, right? So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Right, Jesus is the authority. And as we are united with him, as we submit to him, we have all that God is in us. So we need to be aware that we aren't taken captive, to realize that we can be deceived, that we can practice synchronism, that we can believe in some of the principles of pluralism, that other people's perspective can carry the same weight of God's word. And that's not true. I want to end with this passage from Matthew 7 that Jim was talking about, where Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. He's like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Jesus spoke with authority because he knew that he was the way to the Father. And he's speaking some truth to us because he loves us, to say, if there are areas of our life that we are not yielding to him, if there are areas of our life, whether in our finances or in relationship, the way we parent our kids, how we treat those in authority over us, how we interact with other believers, if there's any area of our life that we aren't surrendering to Christ, it is being built on sand. And Jesus loves us enough to say, hey, storms and trials and difficulty will come. And they will beat against the foundation of your life. And that area that you think you know better than God will crash. And it will be a mighty crash. Again, this question, how many of us want to screw up our life? None of us. And yet we do, or those around us, they do. Because we aren't submitting to the authority of Christ. not inviting him to come into every area of our life. Not willing to say, man, God, I don't even know all of what your word says, but even before I read it, I'm gonna acknowledge that I'm gonna trust you, I'm gonna submit to you, and I will obey. I'm gonna trust in you with all of my heart. I'm not gonna lean on my own understanding. I'm gonna acknowledge you that you're the authority. And God, I know you're gonna direct my path. I know I can trust you. I know you're good. I know you're gonna get me through. Storms are still gonna come, but I'm gonna be built on the bedrock of who you are. And what kind of church are we gonna be? Are we gonna be a church that is willing to submit to the authority of God through his word? Are we gonna be a church that encourages each other to submit to God's word, no matter how difficult it is or how uncomfortable it makes us or those that we're counseling, that we would say, no, we're gonna trust God. We're gonna let go of our comforts and our perspective, and we're gonna grab onto God and his word. A church that submits to the authority of God, but that starts with us as individuals. Man, am I somebody willing to submit? Am I someone that as I read God's word, I'm saying, I'm gonna obey you, God, because you said it and you know me and you love me. I'm not gonna go off just the opinions of others, but what do you say? I'm gonna yield my finances to you. I'm gonna yield my relationships to you. Yield what kind of employee I am or what kind of employer I am. I'm gonna yield that to you, that you would speak to me, that you would make my path straight, that my life would be on the rock of who you are. These guys are gonna lead us in a song of worship, a time for us to be processing what God's saying to us. The words of the song are from our verse, John 14, 6, that Jesus is the way, and that's the truth that leads to life.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.